Hi, Gunnar Ted Armstrong. Don't you think religion is monotonous? I mean, if you've listened to a lot of it, if you've heard a lot of religion on television or radio, or read some of the religious tracts and pamphlets, doesn't it get a little bit monotonous to you sometimes? I happen to catch a couple just dialing across here recently, on a Sunday, usually always, of course, when the electronic media are just jammed with religious radio and television programs. And for a moment, it sounded like it was the same guy. I mean, every one of the people I listened to were basically talking about the same thing. And it goes something like this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, one fellow was talking about how we got to take a closer look at Calvary. Sometimes they call it the Cavalry. Or they say, my son was in Army and he belonged to the 14th Cavalry. But this fellow was really getting impassioned about people looking up and seeing Christ on Calvary. You know, I go back a little bit now. I'm past that half-century mark, and I remember so very well, clear back in the 30s, when radio was pretty much in its infancy, of hearing that very same thing. The same tone, the same manner of presentation, the same type of language, the same various accents or colloquialisms from certain parts of the United States, which seemed to dominate, for some reason, the religious electronic media. And I've talked to thousands of people at one point or another in my more than 27 years of radio and television broadcasting myself. And I've asked them questions because I do listen to my critics. And I want to hear what people would say in analyzing what they believe about or what they feel concerning Gunnar Ted Armstrong and the radio and television programs that I've done for these approximately 27 years. There is a distinct difference that a lot of them do make. And of course, that's from the point of view of the audience, not a difference or a distinction that I would make. But it does make me wonder, as I listen to all of these people talking about their many, many years of experience in religion, when some of them will tell me that they learned more from one sermon or from one article or one booklet that I sent them than they have learned in 15 or 20 solid years of going to church. And I begin to wonder, what about the little kids, you know, the teenagers, the people going traipsing off every Sunday, or the people sitting before television on Sunday morning listening to all of this over and over and over again? It makes me really wonder. Now, as I look into the Bible and I see the kind of messages with which the Bible is filled, Jeremiads, if you can call them that, the great trumpeting, thundering prophecies of Isaiah, the warnings of Joel, the prophecies of Zephaniah of a coming kingdom of God, the promises of the second coming of Christ, the picture in the 19th chapter of Revelation of Christ coming as a conquering, ruling, warring king to put down warring, fighting human armies. As I read of tumultuous calamities and global events such as drought, famine, countless millions dying of starvation and disease epidemics running rampant in the wake of warfare, the pollution of surface water, the destruction of various facilities and necessities of life, such as clean water and clean food and sanitary facilities and so on. As I read of blight and various plagues striking cattle and human beings alike, of men's hearts failing them for fear of waves roaring and heavenly signs and great cataclysms and world wars, then a sort of a question comes to my mind, a question about contrasts. Why is it that when I turn my television tube around from channel to channel on Sunday, I can't seem to make that relate to what I heard in the final newscast on Friday night, or what I'm going to hear the following morning on Monday about the squabbles over the imminent collapse, apparently, of the European Economic Community's currency standards, trade war between European Economic Community members and the United States in agriculture, America's flagging economy in a very, very weak recovery, stated by one economist that he tried to find more than 26 words which were synonyms for the word weak. And even though many people are talking about recovery, serious-minded economists are still talking about 10% unemployment and at the very least 9% unemployment for all of a little bit of a sputtering show of temporarily smaller or lower interest rates and a beginning of building up of inventories on the part of producers, which other economists are warning could lead to another cycle of depression or recession, simply because if the purchasing power of individuals is wiped out by continuing joblessness and by interest rates soaring up once more, then all of these industrialists who have begun to crank up plants and factories and bring people back to work and to increase inventory are going to be in worse shape than they were before. Now, as I hear this and I hear about a gang rape on a pool table in New England with people applauding and cheering on this brutalization of a helpless female, and the mayor of the town, and apparently it's quite heavily Portuguese up there, and the Portuguese leader of the newspaper who could talk of nothing except apparently he felt there was an awful lot of ethnic unrest and perhaps a little bit of a slanted point of view in that community. Then I come back to Sunday morning and I hear all of these messages. And somehow the two do not relate. They don't make sense to me. I turn around the channels in vain, asking, hoping, waiting for someone to explain to me, yeah, but what does God say about all this stuff I've been listening to on the news broadcasts all week long? Now, I've asked the question for years, what is religious about a drought? Do you know of anything that's religious about a drought? About crops burning up in the fields and about famine? What is religious about a war, except that a lot of times religious fanatics and nuts start wars, and sometimes the priests stand there with their little orbs filled with holy water and in their gorgeous robes and bless the young men as they go off to die. But I mean, what is religious about a war of human beings out there desperately trying to kill the enemy before the enemy kills them? What is religious about disease epidemics? In other words, what is religious about Bible prophecy, if you will? Now, I use the term religious in the sense that you might understand it from all of your religious background and your religious experience. The making of the hands into a steeple, the soft, almost effeminate intonations of a minister who is very careful when he pronounces the word God. Some of them pronounce it differently than others. They're very careful when they pronounce Jesus, you know, the way they say it. There's a different tone of voice that people get into. But now the newscasters, when they tell me about drought or famine or trade war or economic collapse or rearmament or the war between Iraq or about the bomb blast that took the latest number of lives of innocent civilians in Lebanon or elsewhere, they're giving this very rapid staccato, kind of a professional type of an announcer's treatment of the subject. Now, I look into the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I see a great deal of cataclysmic, monumental warnings about the way the world would be in a time, which is virtually dated in this prophecy, because it says it is a time where if God did not cut short the days, there would not be a man, woman, or child left alive on the face of the earth. It says, notice this, in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 21 and 2, for then, that's the time which Jesus was describing in this prophecy, shall be great tribulation. The word tribulation means troubles, world troubles or trials, tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. In other words, history breaking, precedent setting, absolutely unique. The greatest time of world trouble, meaning bigger than World War II, bigger than Korea and Vietnam, all put together. A time of trouble such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it will be a time utterly unique. It will never know parallel. It will never be eclipsed by any future event. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened. In other words, except those events brought about by human antagonists, by armies, by great nations whose military forces are locked in a death grip of a nuclear war, which is described in the Bible, except those days, in other words, those events, should be shortened. Unless God would intervene, unless God would stop it, there should no flesh be saved. I don't hear an awful lot of these Sunday morning ministers quoting that scripture to me. I don't know if they're afraid of it. I know people ask me continually, Are you a doomsday prophet? And I say, well, of course not. But on the other hand, I imagine that if an aircraft with about 100 people aboard were about to take off, and I were to stick my head in the door and say, I've got good news, everybody. The plane's going to crash, but 10 of you, approximately, are going to survive. They'd probably hoot and jeer and maybe call for someone to have me arrested. Now, of course, if you knew that in advance, you'd like to somehow tell the dispatcher not to release the aircraft, tell the ground control people or the tower not to let them taxi or to take off, tell the ATC not to give them an IFR clearance, tell the captain not to start the engines. You'd like to deal with someone who could prevent those people from getting aboard the aircraft if you knew that the aircraft was going to crash. But if none of them would listen to you, if doggedly and determinedly they all made up their mind, we are going to take this plane. And if every one of those 100 people thumbed their nose at you and said, we don't believe your alarmist talk, then the best you can salvage out of that message is that, well, in spite of the fact it's going to be a horrendous crash, there is some little bit of good news. And wouldn't you look at it that way in your newspaper? You know, because an awful lot of times a mid-air crash or some of these terrible plane crashes, like the one that went into the Washington Bridge there at National Airport, and that terrible, horrible sight of that 727 that ran into a small plane over San Diego about a year and a half or two ago, no survivors. So, you know, even for a handful of survivors, at least you can say, well, at least a few of those people got out alive. And I guess that's a little bit of good news. So the fact that God's Word shows that we are living in a transitional age, that we are living in the age of the fulfillment of major segments of Bible prophecy, that mankind will not perish from the earth, that God is going to save, first and foremost, His very elect, those who are sealed with His Holy Spirit who will be under His protection. And secondly, He is going to save a tithe or more of those nations who are involved in all of these coming global struggles, and mankind shall not perish from the earth. So the gospel is good news. It is the news that mankind is not going to perish. But I'll guarantee you, for the sinning populations, those who bring it about, those who cause the wars, those who bring about the great recessions and depressions, those who exploit the poor, those who are the criminals, the rapists who gang rape the young girl on the table, and those who applaud and urge them on, oh, there's terrible news for those folks. There's some bad news in the Bible for them. Now, there's good news for those who sigh and cry for all the abominations going on, but there is bad news for those who enjoy it. And I guess that's pretty much telling it like it is. That's why I sometimes wonder if people aren't just about bored to death by hearing irrelevant, nonsensical, repetitious religion which doesn't tell them the meaning of world events. If you want to know the meaning of world events, then get your name on the mailing list for the International News, our monthly newspaper, and write for this very important booklet, Has America's Pride Been Broken? Where is America headed today? Where are we going in world events? You need to really understand the lack of pride, the lack of will in American power. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.